we used a section of the New Testament last Sunday morning to sort of lay a foundation for the things that we're going to be looking at last Sunday and then again today. And let's go again to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 begins this way. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, and by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Now in those first few verses of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is introducing the gospel. And he's about to tell us what the gospel is. There is no greater message that has ever been delivered. There has been no message any greater than what was written when the gospel was written and when the gospel was spoken. And therefore it is important that we understand what the gospel is. What is the gospel? Well, Paul begins to tell us in the next few verses of 1 Corinthians 15. He said that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. But that's not all there is to the gospel. And that He was buried. And that's not all there is to the gospel. And that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that is not all there is to the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus is not the gospel. This sentence goes on. He died. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And what? That He appeared. The gospel of Christ is not the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The gospel is the death, burial, resurrection, and the appearances of Jesus. That's the gospel. These four events are the most significant events in the history of the world. Unarguably, the greatest events that ever occurred on this planet are the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the appearances of Jesus Christ. Now, I've made this point before. I made it last week. I'm going to make it today, and I'll probably make it in our future studies. That when we talk about the gospel, it should not be limited to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If we leave off the appearances of Jesus, we have left off a very significant part of the gospel. And we'll be talking about that in a future study. This is why we want to study each one of these events separately. If these four events are unarguably the greatest, most significant events in the history of the world, then we need to study each one of them separately. Examine them. And see what it is about them that makes them significant. I realized this many years ago when I started doing some studies and started doing some teaching and preaching on what we sometimes call apologetics and presenting a defense for various things that are questioned by those who are skeptics. These kinds of studies are not the kinds of studies that stir people's emotions and that get people excited. I understand that. But they are absolutely essential to our understanding, and especially for our young people who face in an educational system one that is increasingly skeptical, one that would really frown upon me saying that these four events are the most significant events in the history of the world. You'd be laughed out of a classroom and off a college campus if you said that. And yet, the evidence that these four events actually took place are substantial. And we need to know why we say that these four events are the most significant occurrences ever to take place upon this planet. We looked last week at the death of Jesus. And we took a look at evidence, primarily seven reasons why. We won't go back and talk about those this morning. But we gave seven reasons why we believe that Jesus actually died upon the cross. He did not pass out. He did not go into a coma. He didn't have any of those things happen to him. Jesus actually died. His spirit left his body. And then as a result of the death of Jesus, we come to the second of these very significant events. And that is the burial of Jesus. What is there to talk about? And why do we talk about the burial of Jesus? And why is it that we spend the next 30 minutes or so in talking about the fact that Jesus was buried? All four of these events are connected. You cannot deny one of them without denying the other three. You cannot affirm one of these without logically affirming the other three. They all fit together. And knowing that the body of Jesus was actually buried says that he died. You do not bury a live body. And the fact that he was buried also helps us to understand that when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus, and we'll talk about that next Sunday, a resurrection assumes a burial. And so any one of these events, to affirm or deny them, is to affirm or deny the other three. They all come together, as I said. And that's why we need to take a look at the burial of Jesus in a separate study, just as we're going to do these other events. Let's take a look at the significance of the burial. Did it matter that Jesus was buried, or was it something that could have been dispensed with and it really wasn't essential that the dead body of Jesus be taken from the cross and placed into a tomb? It is significant because the veracity, the truthfulness of Isaiah and Jesus is at stake. Over 700 years before Jesus died and before he was buried, Isaiah said this in Isaiah 53 and verse 9. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. 700 years before Jesus came to earth, Isaiah said in this most familiar of all the messianic prophecies, Isaiah said that he would be placed into a grave. And if he wasn't, then every other prophecy that Isaiah made, we need to be very skeptical about it. But Jesus himself, in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, and in this context, remember the Pharisees had come to Jesus and had said to Jesus, give us a sign. Give us some sort of an indication that you are who you claim to be. Jesus said, there is no sign that will be... This is in the verses prior to verse 40 here. He said, there is no sign that will be given to you except what? The sign of the prophet Jonah. Now we come to verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This verse teaches me a couple of things. For one thing, it teaches me that Jesus really believed that a historical man by the name of Jonah really lived. And Jesus really believed that Jonah was swallowed up by a big fish. You cannot make fun of that story without making fun of Jesus Christ. If you laugh at the person who believes that a big fish swallowed a grown man, then you have to laugh at Jesus Christ. If someone is a fool for believing this story, then Jesus was a fool. Jesus acted here like Jonah really lived, and that this big fish really existed, and that this big fish swallowed him. And that he was in the belly of this big fish for 3 days and three nights. And Jesus made that analogous to the fact that when he died, he would be, as Jonah had been 3 days and three nights in the belly of the big fish. Jesus says here, I'll be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus believed that he would die. And Jesus believed that he would be buried in the heart of the earth just as Jonah was in the belly of the big fish for 3 days and three nights. So, is it significant whether or not we accept the fact and believe the fact that Jesus was buried? Oh, absolutely. Because if he wasn't, then Isaiah didn't know what he was talking about. And if he wasn't, Jesus himself didn't know what he was talking about. The veracity of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is also at stake because every one, as we'll see in a moment, every one of the gospel writers, every one of the biographers of Jesus Christ mention a tomb or a grave. Now, if Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John got that wrong, if Jesus, in fact, was not buried, if Jesus, in fact, had not died, then what else did Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what else were they mistaken about? Everything else Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote about, I'd have to suspect that as being true if they got it wrong, that Jesus' body, after he was crucified, was placed into a grave or a tomb. Now comes, if we haven't already been there, now comes the dry part of our study, okay? Here comes the part that it's pretty clinical, but we've got to take a look at the evidence for the burial of Jesus Christ. I say we have to, because if we're going to defend it, we've got to look at the passages from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that tell us that, yeah, just as there was an actual death, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us that in agreement with what Isaiah said and in agreement with what Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 12, there was an actual burial of the body. And here are the reasons why I believe that there was an actual burial of Jesus' body after the crucifixion. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all give us an account of the activities that are connected with the burial of Jesus Christ. We're not going to read all of these verses, but just enough to give you an idea about what is said. Let's look in Mark's account. Mark chapter 15 and verse 42, beginning. When evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, he came. And he gathered up courage, and it took an enormous amount of courage for him to do this, to go before Pilate. He came and gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. This was the dead body, the one that had been confirmed by the Roman soldiers that were dead. And now, verse 44, Mark says, Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time. Because a lot of times, the process of hanging on that cross extended over a much wider time frame than what Jesus had been on there. Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, and summoning the centurion, the Roman centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. The Roman centurion, as we saw last week, had already verified that a death had taken place. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Pilate believed what the centurion believed, that an actual death had taken place, and now it was appropriate for that body to be taken down and placed into a grave or a tomb somewhere. Joseph was accompanied by Nicodemus, who brings the burial spices. John tells us, Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. Now, I want to take this verse along with the rest of this context in John and then make a point with you. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now remember, the burial spices alone weighed about 100 pounds. If you go back to John 11 in connection with the death of Nicodemus and his resurrection, the man who had died came forth. This is when Jesus brought him forth from the grave. The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. Now when they buried someone, they would take this cloth that they had on this occasion. And as John 11 describes, they were bound from head to foot. And in the folds of this wrapping, they would take this large amount, 100 pounds of spices, and they would stick them into the folds of that wrapping. They didn't do that unless the person was dead. And they didn't do that unless they were going to put somebody in a tomb. Joseph and Nicodemus, with these spices and with this immense amount of cloth, wrapped the body of Jesus and had the 100 pounds of spices preparing his body for burial. Was Jesus buried after all of that work was done? Absolutely. And then when they did it, the gospel accounts tell us, we'll continue with John, they placed him in the tomb. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. This is the tomb that Joseph had evidently bought for himself or some of his family members. It was a brand new tomb, which is significant because when the disciples went to the grave on the day of Jesus' resurrection, some people say that Jesus really didn't arise from the grave. What happened was that the disciples just got mistaken and they went to the wrong tomb. They just got it mixed up. Not likely. This tomb was new. It was brand new. It had just been dug out from the rocks. It's not very likely that they would have missed it. And so they placed the body in the tomb. And when they did that, a large stone was placed over the entrance. Matthew tells us, they laid it in his own new tomb, which had been hewn out of the rock. And then Mark says, they laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock and rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. The stone that they laid in front of the entrance is something like this one. Now that is not the tomb of Jesus. I want to make that really clear. That is not the tomb in which Jesus' body was laid. But it is a tomb from the first century. And it gives you some kind of an idea about what the tomb in which Jesus' body was laid looked like. That stone that you see there, archaeologists estimate that it weighed between 1 and 2 tons. A 1 to 2 ton stone was rolled in front of that entrance. Now let's read this. Generally speaking, the rolling stone was set inside a groove in front of the entrance and secured from falling by a stone wall that stood in front of the tomb. Opening the rolling stone, or the rolling stone rather, was sandwiched between the tomb entrance and the stone wall, as this picture illustrates. Often, the groove was not level but slightly sloped. To close the tomb, the stone would be rolled down the groove at a decline and come to rest in front of the entrance. To open the tomb, the stone would have to be rolled up the groove at an incline. Now, this is significant. And you can't see this from this picture, but the stone would be up here and there was a slight incline to the track in which the stone was. And easily it was rolled down to cover the entrance. Now I'm jumping ahead to next week. Some people say that Jesus woke up after 3 days in the grave and he just pushed the stone over. Really. A 1 to 2 ton stone. After Jesus had been scourged and brutally crucified and he woke up from his coma, and he just pushed the stone over. Really. It takes more faith to believe that than to believe what actually took place. Given the structure of such tombs, it would not have been possible for Jesus to simply push the stone over from the inside of the tomb. He would have to roll the 2,000 plus pound stone back up the groove without having anything to grip. Such a feat would not be possible for one healthy man, yet alone a man who had just been beaten to a bloody pulp by the Romans. Jesus was buried, and inside that tomb, his body was placed, and only a miracle, as we'll see next week, could have brought him out of that tomb. There were two Marys that were witnesses to all of this. Mary Magdalene, the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he was laid. There were plenty of witnesses. In fact, there is more evidence for the death, burial, resurrection, and appearances of Jesus than for the death and burial of any other historical figure who has ever lived. You know that? More evidence for that death of Jesus and burial of Jesus than for any other historical figure. And yet people want to deny it. Spices and perfume were prepared and brought to the body. And then finally, the Roman guard was requested and a seal placed upon the stone. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 62. Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I am to rise again.' Therefore give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go. Make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. Was Jesus buried? And was the body inside the tomb actually dead? It seems foolish, and I sometimes feel foolish, when I stand before an audience like this and say, yes, Jesus really died, and yes, Jesus was buried, because it is so obvious. And it takes, dare I say it, an absolute fool to deny the obvious fact that Jesus died and was buried in a tomb. What does this have to do with my salvation? You're sitting out there thinking, what's the big deal? Does the burial of Jesus have anything to do with my salvation? Two verses of Scripture I want to submit to you, and then we'll conclude. Romans chapter 6 and beginning with verse 2. "How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism." If Jesus was not buried in a grave, then our being buried in baptism makes no sense. "We have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead," that is, from the grave, "so that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Jesus died and was buried. We are died and we are buried. Jesus arose from His burial place. We arise from our burial place. If these events didn't happen, then what we do today is silly and makes no sense at all. And then finally, Colossians chapter 2. "Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead." The very fact that baptism is a burial says, I believe that Jesus was buried after His death. And if He wasn't, then our being buried in baptism is one of the silliest things that a person can do today. But of course, it's not a silly thing. It is, number one, obeying the command of God. And it is, number two, a mimicking of what happened to Jesus when He died and when He was buried and when He arose from the grave. The burial of Jesus, is it important? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And the evidence for it is huge. But if that's all there was, then we would be hopeless people. If Jesus just died, and if He just was buried, and that was the end of it, then life would be pretty meaningless. But the Scriptures teach that 3 days later, there was an empty tomb. Jesus arose from the grave. And next week, we'll do the same thing with this third part of the gospel, the resurrection of Christ, that we've done with these first two great events, His death and His burial, and present to you probably the crowning event of all of these. And that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. It could be that after our assembly is dismissed this morning, if you're touched by the fact that Jesus died for your sins and was buried and rose and then appeared to people, if that's something that moves you, something that you believe in and something that you accept, and you've not yourself died to sin, if you've not been buried in baptism, if you've not risen from that watery grave to a new life, and if you have not appeared as a new person to those that you know, then we would encourage you to contact, as I said, myself, Gus, Rob, anybody who can assist you in that, and we would be delighted to assist you. We're going to sing a song at this time. It's a song that's sort of a segue between our Bible study and the Lord's Supper. And if you choose that song, while we're singing that song, if you choose that opportunity to let your wishes be known, then we would be glad to assist you. And then after we sing that song, then we'll engage in the Lord's Supper, which commemorates the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the appearances of Jesus in order that we might be saved from our sins. Let's stand and sing.
Oh, Father.